ago. What I wanted to do tonight is I figured I knew we would probably have a smaller group on hand, and what I wanted to do was just do a somewhat of an encouraging Bible study, you know, just a, you know, more like a, you know, just a very somewhat informal just discussion on some things that we can find comfort in as believers. And so there was a verse I was looking at, a couple of verses actually, and I noticed when I looked at those verses, I noticed how it was talking about, you know, just a permanent state of what it is we were or what it is that we should be doing. And so what I wanted to talk tonight about is what believers are always to be about, what it is that we're to be doing, what it is that we are, and what it is we're always to be about. And as I was thinking about the verses and looking at it, I likened it to who we are as a person, our spirit, our soul, our mind. And so I drew this person up here. So as we go through the verses and we think about these things that we're always to be about, we can associate them with the different parts of a person and how that comes into play. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. And so when you think about what the believer, his life is ever to be about, first of all, the fact is you have life in Christ. The believer has life because Christ has quickened your spirit and has given you life. You now have access to God. He's given you life. You're dead to sin, so you've been separated from the sin, and you're alive unto God. And with this life that we have, what are we to be about? So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. I bet you many of you could quote this verse because it's only three words long and you probably know it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So the first thing I want to talk about, and I don't write very well with the chalk, so you'll have to forgive me if you can't read it, but the first thing that the believer is supposed to be doing that I want to talk about is we're talking about prayer. And there's never ceasing prayer. Well, what does that mean? Pray without ceasing. You know, some people read that verse and they say, well, Lord, if I have to work to provide for my family, how am I supposed to be down on my hands and knees all day long in my prayer closet praying to you if I'm supposed to pray without ceasing? But that's not really what pray without ceasing is talking about. Christians should pray without ceasing always. And there's a reason why I put it up here in the mindset. The prayer being a state of mind. The believer's life is not a part-time activity reserved for just Wednesdays and Sundays. And what I mean by that is it's not just a mindset of, oh, well, today's Bible study on Wednesday night, so, you know, I'm going to be a good person when I get there to the Bible study, or I'm going to think about God while we're there, and then you leave here and you're completely disconnected from the Word of God. Or you come in on Sunday and you listen to the Word of God, and then you just, you plug into it, and then you disconnect when you walk out. That's not what the believer's life is supposed to be about. The believer's life is supposed to be one that's in constant fellowship with your Creator, constant fellowship with your Savior who loved you and died for you. And the Scripture talks about having a renewed mind, having the mind of Christ. And this mind is renewed when you put the Word of God in you. It becomes your mind, and the Word of God, your mind is renewed, and you have this mind is then inseparable from who you are. This is who you are. So what is your life like? Is it one that doesn't know the power of Christ in your life and you unplug from it when you leave church, and then you're trying to operate in the flesh the rest of the time and live life in yourself? Or is it one that's centered upon the Word of God and what Christ has done for you and who you are in Him, and living a life that's in constant fellowship with Him, a constant state of prayer? So this thinking should be natural. It should be something that is consuming you in a good way, that your thought process, the way you think, how you think, what you think about, and it should naturally flow out from you, a constant state of prayer. Romans chapter 12 tells us to be continuing instant in prayer, continuing in it. So if we're to pray without ceasing, continuing in prayer, it's not like a God's presence fills this building. You know, you hear people talk about, the Spirit of God is in that place. No, the Spirit of God is in you. And so you live your life with that mindset, with that understanding of what Christ has made you. It's not just that the Spirit of God is in this church building and you come in here. That's the only time you're in His presence. And then you leave the rest of the week and you can't be recharged or you can't live in that. Prayer comes from the heart. But it may be expressed with the lips. You may say a prayer sometimes verbally, but prayer is what's in your heart and communicated to God out through you. Ephesians chapter 6 says this. Verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And if you notice back in verse 17, this is the put on the armor of God. And he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You notice there's supplication in the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit, supplications in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. So there's this continual state, a perseverance, right? And so I'm really trying to key on this word always. What are we always to be about? Pray without ceasing. Prayer with all perseverance and supplication for who? For all saints. Christians should pray without ceasing, always, and they should never forget to pray for each other. Members of the body of Christ, you know, we come together, but we're a body. And we should really be close. We should care for one another. They should never forget to pray. Remember, in Corinthians, it says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You know how it's Romans that talks about we rejoice with each other. When one member rejoices, we rejoice with them. And when another one weeps, we weep with them. There's this sense that we're a family, we're together, we're a body, we're a unit. We pray, we have concern, we're caring for one another, we rejoice with one another, we weep with one another. So the praying without ceasing. So that's one part of the mindset, the constant attitude of prayer. I'd like you to go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And I want to read a bit of a few verses here. Now we understand where Psalm fits, right? We have the law, the writings, the prophets. We have Psalms, the book of Psalms, many of which written by David for Israel, the many things talking about God's program for Israel. But there's so much we can see of a heart attitude towards God. I want to point out something here in Psalm 16 about our mindset having reliance upon the Lord. A reliance upon the Lord and not upon self. Not upon self. Psalm 16, look at verse number 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. There's Israel's program, right? Israel in the earth. And to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. So this is someone talking about their commitment to God. What is he putting before him? What is he relying upon? His trust is in God, not upon the false gods. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. There's a song in the hymnal. I don't know if you've ever heard it before. It says, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that standeth by the water, I shall not be moved. The tree that's by the water, its roots grow, it digs in deep, and then the tree is not moved. And here God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the water of life. And he talks about being rooted and built up in him. And when you're rooted into the ground, you're not going to be moved. He says, he set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So the second point I want to make is that you're always setting the Lord before thee. So in your mindset, it's the Lord that's before you. It's not about self. You know, that's what the world is about. The world is about self. The world is about what you can get. When Satan appeared to Eve in the garden and he tempted her, he says, and ye shall be like the gods, knowing good for evil. And so there's this sense of appealing to the flesh, a sense of appealing to a person's pride. But what we as believers should be about is he who saved us, always having the Lord before us, following him in his footsteps. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So you set the Lord's ways before you. You let Christ live out through you always and relying upon him. And when you rest in him, your faith shall not be moved. I want to give you an example of someone who did that. I want to give you two examples because I was only going to give you one, but then I want to share one of my favorite passages with you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to go to 2 Kings. But Hebrews 11, when we talk about this always setting the Lord before you, I'd like to give you an example of someone who did that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 21, we see that Moses relied upon the Lord. Reliance, always having the Lord before you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about that for a moment. You're in Egypt. Who's the head of Egypt? Pharaoh. And if you were going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, what would that mean for you? Privilege? Luxury, everything would be taken care of, all your wants, all your desires. Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction. So he didn't just give up the blessing to be in a neutral position. He gave up the blessing to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he didn't fear the wrath of the king, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Is that not something? When you think about always setting the Lord before you and looking to follow Him, look at what Moses forsook because it says he saw Him who is invisible. He followed God. Talking about seeing something that's invisible, I want to share with you one of my favorite passages from Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." So the king of Syria tells his servants, "This is where we're going to set up camp when we're warring against Israel." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, the man of God is Elijah. And he sends unto the king of Israel, and he says this, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." So Elijah sends and tells the king, and he says, "King, don't send your men that way. That's where the Syrians are." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So it saved the king of Israel not one time, not twice, at least more than two times, that Elijah knew where the king of Syria and his army was and told, dispatched the message to the king of Israel, and it saved Israel's army. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. The king of Syria, you find out that the enemy knows where you're at, and you didn't tell them. What do you got? You've got a mole in your ranks, right? You've got a turncoat. And what he says here is, he was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" So he called his servants before him, and he said, "Which of you are betraying me? Which of you is going to the king of Israel and telling them where we're at?" And it says, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord. None of us are betraying you, O king of Syria. But Elijah the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.' And he," the king of Syria, "said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about." So the king of Syria, you're in a city with some walls around it. The king of Syria sends his massive army with chariots and horsemen, and he surrounds the city. You know, when you're surrounded in a city, you've got no escape. You've got no hope. "And when the servant of the man of God," so this is Elijah's servant, "was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" The servant of Elijah goes and he sees the earthly army of the Syrians, and he comes back to Elijah and he tells him, "We're surrounded. What are we going to do?" And what does Elijah answer? "And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" Now, when you heard that, and you're Elijah's servant, what are you thinking? Well, Elijah, he doesn't know, because he didn't see what I saw. He didn't see the enemy out there that encompassed us about. "And Elijah prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' and he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Can you not imagine the picture in your mind? Here you see, I'm completely encompassed by the enemy. I have no hope. And Elijah prays that his eyes be opened, and then he gets spiritual eyes, and he looks out on the mountains all around him, and he sees God's army. Not just chariots, chariots of flaming fire. And those who are with us are greater than those that are with them. And what an amazing picture that you have of someone, Elijah, who's always putting the Lord before him. When Elijah goes through his life, what is his focus upon? What's his mindset? It's setting the Lord before him. No matter what the circumstances are, he's setting the Lord before him, relying upon him. Elijah relied upon the Lord, as do we. The next one I want to make a quick point is just to bring out Colossians chapter 4. What should the believer always be about? So we've talked about the mindset now. Mindset of constant prayer on the Lord, focusing on him. Now what about the mouth? We move from the mind to the mouth. And it says in Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. Always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Always with grace. Always with grace. When you think about grace, does that mean, well, you just let everybody do what they want? Does that mean, well, you know, because what the world tries to tell you is that in order to be nice, you need to let them continue in sin. That's what the world tells you. You got to tolerate everything. You can't judge anybody. And that's what speaking nicely is. But you notice what he says there. When he says speaking always with grace, seasoned with salt. What is salt? That's the truth. That's the truth. So you speak gracefully, but you don't compromise on the truth. Right? Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When you rise in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you think about the things of the Lord and the mindset upon him, look, I know that we have sufferings and we have hardships in this world, and it's not minimizing that. But when you look at the sufferings and the hardship in this world, there is a world to come. It's like what Elijah did with his servant and opened up the spiritual eyes to see this is what you have for all eternity. This is the spiritual blessings that God has given you. This is what he's blessed you with. And the sufferings of this world do not compare to that which is to come. There's no comparison, because that which is to come is eternal. I want to take a look at the heart attitude. So we've gone from mind to mouth, and now let's look at the heart. A couple of things I want to point out here. Acts chapter 13. We're going to cover several verses here. So if you want to, we'll move hopefully pretty quickly through these. I want to point out a couple of things here. When you think about the heart attitude, what should the heart be? You know, do you remember the verse that talks about fear being the beginning of knowledge? And so when you think about fear, is fear a good thing? What should fear be? But I want you to notice something in Acts chapter number 13. Paul is now preaching. He's beginning his ministry. And he says in verse 16, or let's go back verse 14 to get the context. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So this is Paul going into the Jewish synagogues first, preaching to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. He's saying, Men and brethren, and ye that fear God. Ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God. You think about that for a second? He's addressing Israel, but Paul the Apostle, who was saved in Acts chapter 9 by the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who revealed himself to Paul to send Paul unto the Gentiles with a new message, that he's sending Paul to the Gentiles, ones who the 12 apostles were not allowed to go to. They hadn't gone there yet, and in Galatians chapter 2 had agreed that they would not go to the Gentiles, but rather stay with the circumcision, never fulfilling what the so-called Great Commission is, which people today are trying to fulfill Israel's program when it's not theirs. And Paul here is beginning his ministry, going to the Jew first, but also going to the Gentiles, and he says, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God. You notice he was speaking to those Gentiles out there who had a fear of God, the beginning of knowledge. Romans chapter 3, verse 18 says, There is no fear of God before their eyes. There are certain Gentiles who he's given up to their vile affections. And he says, Those people who knew God didn't retain God in their knowledge. And there are certain people out there that have no fear of God before their eyes. And if you want to see an example of that, you can just turn into the news today. Or you could go onto your Facebook feed and see a news post, and you can see an image there, I'm sure, of someone in rebellion against God, putting their pride of their rebellion on display against God, having no fear of God. No fear. There's, just to give an example this week, you know, there's a woman, there's a Planned Parenthood rally or something, and there's a woman with a shirt on that says, Thank God for abortions. You know, oh, just completely no fear of God before their eyes, no fear of that accountability that they're going to be held to. But look at where Israel was. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. So that place of fear is where an unbeliever should be. An unbeliever should be in a place of fear. They should have a healthy fear of God and understanding that there is an accountability to their Creator God. And in Proverbs chapter number 28, there's this statement, Proverbs 28 verse 14, Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. There's a certain fearing of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12. It says, And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What's required of you, Israel? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways. What's that? That's the keeping of the commandments. And to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So in Israel's program, there's a certain amount of fear of God. And I'm not saying that we don't have that in the body of Christ, a certain amount of fear, but as a believer, we no longer have that a fear because we know the position that we've been given in Christ. Israel, they had to endure to the end. Wouldn't it be healthy to have some fear, some healthy fear, if you had to endure to the end? I think so. He required of them to fear the Lord thy God. You should be fearful. What was the name of the sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached? Sinners in the hands of an angry God, which I think is the most popular sermon ever preached on in American soil, or at least what had been made popular. It gave people the fear of hell, and because of that fear spurred them into a belief in God. But as members of the body of Christ, what do we have? 2 Timothy chapter 1. What are we to always be about? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What is that love and where does it come from? Well, for the sake of time, I'll go. You can turn there if you like. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." Why is the fruit of the Spirit love? The fruit of the Spirit today is that you have the Holy Spirit living within you. What does that mean? When God saved you from your sins, when He quickened your spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, what does that mean? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You have the realization of the love of what Christ has done for you, and when you have that Spirit, when you're saved in the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, then you have the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You have peace with God because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have that as a possession constantly, and it never leaves you. Peace, joy, love. What was the law for Israel? The law, what Peter said in Acts chapter 15, was why put a yoke upon the disciples, the Gentiles, which we nor our fathers were able to bear. Is that joy? Is the yoke joy? The yoke is not joy. The law is not joy. The law is burdensome. Grace is joy. Saved by grace through faith. And what comes from that is joy. Look at 1 John chapter 4. You understand that John was written to the nation of Israel. He writes to the elect lady. And in 1 John chapter 4, he says in verse 18, while John writes to Israel, we know something about love here. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." You know what that means? The fruit of the Spirit is love. There is no fear in love. I don't have fear today as a member of the body of Christ, knowing what God has made me in Him, knowing that I'm not part of Israel's program, knowing what I have today. There's not fear in me. There's love, there's joy, and there's peace with God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, joy. Love casteth out the fear. So the point I'm making here is that the fear does not exist in the believers. The believers are always to be about the love that's produced by the Spirit that's within us. There's something else here. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 3. It says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things," remember this, always, all things, everything that we're doing, "but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distress, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." What are we always to be about? Always rejoicing. What do you not have to rejoice about when you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? What do you not have to rejoice about? You notice they mentioned David in that verse. They mention Dave when he says, you know, whatever things he may find himself, but in fastings, there it is. In fastings, they're always rejoicing. And he says that you possess all things. If you've been given all spiritual blessings and all physical things are going to be burnt, and a new heaven and a new earth and a new heaven created, if you've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, what do you not have? You have all things. You have all things in Christ. That's where you are. So you're possessing all things. Philippians chapter 4 says this. I'll read it. You can turn there if you want. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. So there's this rejoicing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. There's this constant rejoicing in the Lord. That no matter what circumstance I find myself in, I look back at what my Savior did for me, and I find the ability to rejoice in my circumstances on this earth. And granted, there are some people that have better circumstances than others, right? But no matter what your lot may be, you find the ability to rejoice. Job was able to do so, was he not? You may not have a single thing on this earth, but you know what you have? Turn to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12. You may not have a single earthly possession to your name, but I'll tell you something that you do have as a believer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. You have hope, don't you? As a believer, you have hope. Not only have you been saved, but there's that great hope that looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Now, I think oftentimes we get caught up as Christians, and too often we say that, oh, woe is me now, and we're just looking for heaven to come. But you already have all spiritual blessings. You have what you've been made now is something for you to rejoice in now, even though you experience these earthly difficulties. So there's this sense of rejoicing. Ephesians chapter 5, if you turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse number 17 of Ephesians chapter 5, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. You know that mindset of just that prayerful mindset, having the Lord before you, having a heart of love, rejoicing, and it's just a consistent giving of thanks. You know that's having a life that's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's having a life that's not built upon yourself. You know, not the, oh, woe is me, not, oh, look what happened to me today. That's the life built upon, look at him. And we're more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who your identity is in. That's where you should be looking towards. And so it provides an heart attitude of thanksgiving. You know, in Thessalonians, it also talks about how the Lord of peace himself gives you peace always. Peace always. Now, that may be easy to say. For us, that may be a little bit more difficult to say if you're someone who was perhaps being tortured by the Catholic Church because you believed in the words on the page. But even when you find yourself in tumults or whatever those things that Paul said, the hardships that you find in your life, you know what? You're going to have a peace because you know no matter what anybody does to this body in this lifetime, even if they take this earthly, fleshly shell that you currently reside in, that your spirit resides in, no matter what they do to this flesh, you have peace with God. And that's the peace that matters. The peace on this earth is temporal. If you're someone who is lost and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you think you've got it good because in this country we have peace here where we don't have enemies coming and bringing about physical war, that's not the peace that matters. The peace that passes all understanding is the eternal peace that you have with knowing Christ is your Savior. You know what that peace looks like? It was Job who said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A heart of love, joy, thanksgiving, always rejoicing in the Lord. Job was someone who had a right mindset. Granted, he maybe said a few things that he didn't. You know, if God was here right now, I'd tell him something. But, you know, in these statements, it showed true maturity on Job's part, understanding that no matter what circumstance I find myself in, I'm thankful for what the Lord has done, finding that peace. The Lord hath taken, the Lord hath taken away. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless God. For the sake of time, I don't think that we have the opportunity to finish the body here. But just to, you know, take you where we were going to talk about, I put here on the hand the labor. You know, people work with their hands. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're always to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, there is different labor. It doesn't mean that you're working on an assembly line. There is labor of the hands, but there is labor in the Lord. And so the scripture talks about always laboring in the Lord. 1 Timothy says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe." So Timothy Paul was communicating to Timothy there that we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. What he means by that is, what is your motivation? Why do you labor? Some men labor because they like physical earthly goods. So they labor to accumulate more wealth, to have more toys to play with. But as they're laboring, they're not able to play with their toys. And then eventually they get old. And then when they finally don't have to work anymore, they find that they don't have time to play with their toys. And they look back upon their life and they find a life that's empty and void. And I don't know the quote, so I'm not even going to attempt it to butcher it, but I think many people know who Steve Jobs is, who was the CEO of Apple and accumulated much wealth, but I think there was some statement made at the end of his life where he saw the void and the emptiness in his life. And you look back on it now, you know, as a believer, there's no void in your life. The only reason there may be a void as a believer is because you haven't put the Word in you and understand who you are in Christ and let that be your all in all, understanding where you get your substance from. But if you've done that, there's no void that you're trying to fill. You don't have to look to the alcohol to try to fill it. You don't have to look to the sexual immorality to try to fill it. You find your sustenance, you find your sustaining energy and power through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And so when we think about the believers, what we're always to be about, it's an understanding of it's Christ first. And you focus on that, and all of these things kind of come into play, don't they? When you understand what your identity is in Christ, that He's your confidence. You know, it's a lot easier for me knowing that my confidence is not in myself. Christ is much more sufficient than any of us. And so when you're looking for yourself for your confidence, you'll surely fail. But my confidence is found in someone who fails me not. So you have all confidence, all sufficiency in Him. And so when you think about that, I hope that, you know, it's just a casual Bible study tonight to hopefully be an encouragement to you of thinking about these things in the Scripture, talking about our constant state, where we should be, the things that we should always be about as a believer. And these things, I think, should be an encouragement to you when you understand the Scripture and you let that settle in you and understand the things that come from God. Let that be a comfort to you in the circumstances that you find yourself in life, and hopefully providing the right perspective of where it is that you need to be looking. Not towards yourself, but to God first. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for what you've given us in your word, a source that we're able to study and gain confidence and gain assurity from, knowing that we have the absolute sort of source of truth, that we can look to it and find comfort in it. We're thankful most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all of these blessings that we've talked about tonight. And he's the reason for living. He's the reason for all of these things that you say that we have as a result of what he's done for us. All of these things that we're able to have as a result of what he's done for us. May we as believers, Lord, walk in the identity that you've given us, knowing these blessings, knowing these spiritual truths, knowing these spiritual blessings, not living a life that's void of understanding of what these things are and void of understanding of who we are and who you've made us in your Son. But Lord, help us as we teach others and we tell others about the grace of God and being ambassadors for you and carrying this message to others, that it's a message that is life-changing. And even for believers, Lord, changing the lives and understanding what it is that you've done for us and made us in your Son. And the love that we have in you, the joy, the hope, and the peace that we have. Help us to always set our minds upon you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.